Happy Easter, everyone. Around the world, we come to celebrate that day, which in the early church was the most important celebration of the year. Christmas was really not celebrated because in those days it was pretty much a pagan ritual, and it wasn't the birthday of Christ anyway, and so it was deferred to a larger, much more important celebration. And that's what we want to talk about today. That was the resurrection of Christ. That is what gave all of his early followers, recipients of blessings, and community their strength to survive the obstacles that would lay ahead of them in the forming of the new church. So, happy Easter, everyone, in the fullest meaning of the word. It is the day we celebrate his resurrection, but we also celebrate it as the event which confirmed his very purpose for coming to this earth, the reason for his being, and that is to demonstrate the immortality of human life. Perhaps not physically, but that there is to each one of us an immortal component, the human soul, that existed before we were born and shall continue to thrive in the heavenly palaces after we have completed our tour of duty on this earth, whatever that tour of duty may be. I would love to hear from anyone who wants to come on the call. And as I say, I'm sorry that you didn't have your community time. I have no idea why that was blocked. But we are here, and all you have to do is press star 6 and then 1, and I'll take your call. Hello, Desmond. Happy Easter to you.
Thank you, Glenda. Happy Easter to you. It's such a beautiful day. I was at church, and I got to give my pastor, Joanne, a beautiful rose.
Aww.
And then she had a little bit of a cold, so I brought her some lemons and ginger and stuff, and we got to do that candle kind of like vigil thing last night.
Mm-hmm.
It was really beautiful.
Oh, that's wonderful. That's just wonderful, and in fact, it's a perfect Easter celebration. I see Chris Dunn is on the line. Chris, how are you today? And happy Easter.
Happy Easter. And, yeah, we did actually mute the line because of background noise. It was pretty loud.
Okay. So, I figured there was a reason, very good reason.
Yeah, that was a good reason. Call to say Happy Easter, but also just talking about the resurrection and the life. Yeshua said, I am the resurrection, I am the life. And that was just a beautiful statement by him that it's like the center of our being, our soul can be resurrected, and that's just awesome.
It is.
So, yeah, looking forward to hearing what you have to say about it.
I have some wonderful things to say about it, but I just want to welcome everyone to Easter first, because his tour of duty on earth and his resurrection was all for each one of you. He came to bring us living water, which is something we're going to be discussing in our next webinar. Of course, it fills the pages of the three books that he wrote through me and encourages us to see in ourselves the great wisdom that was planted from the very beginning by our Creator, because in that great wisdom, we become the bridge between heaven and earth, and our life is the living water. And I see that Kathy is on the line. Kathy Queener, hi.
Oh, hi there, Glenda. Happy Easter to everyone. I wanted to say two things. I loved the music a couple weeks ago, and that particular music. And also, I've been reading the Keys of Yeshua again, and there's so much information in there I've just never seen anywhere else, and I just love it so much, and thank you.
You are so welcome. And, you know, you really represent an interesting proposition that so many people have encountered. They read Love Without End, it begins to, it doesn't just give you information. It allows you to see the revelation of who you are. And you grow inside that book so much, you don't want to put it down. And you don't want to put it down in favor of what might bring more information but not do for you what Love Without End does for you. But then when you're ready and you take up the keys of Yeshua, it does the same wonderful, miraculous thing. And so I could say when you're ready, but most people who've been through Love Without End two or three times, they're ready. You're ready. Doesn't mean you can't go back again. It's a book you'll never be finished with because that book is about you. What makes all three of these books absolutely unique in all of the contemporary literature about Christ and ancient mysticism and contemporary wisdom is that they're not just books of information. They're not just books of personal, acceleration of wisdom and insight, which once you get it, then you put the book down and you go on to something else. There's something unique about these books in that the living water within them activates the living water within you. And there are so many quotes, testimonials in Amazon. Both books have a five-star rating, many, many testimonials. And this is what people say over and over again. After I read this, I felt like I didn't need any other book. It quenched my thirst. And the only thirst you have left is the thirst to know more about yourself. The fullest you can be of you, the most connected you can be with God, your creator. How infilled can you be with the Holy Spirit? And that's what it becomes about. And I want to really help everyone to understand that powerful gift that he gave, which is why I am following up on our Easter celebration with this very powerful course that I've never offered before, probably because I wasn't ready. Three books weren't out. They weren't complete. And now they are, and we're ready, and you're ready, and we're going into launch off. Third stage release of the rocket into orbit. And thanks for saying that, Kathy, because that's a wonderful testimonial for the very spirit of Easter. And I see Scott's on the line. Hi, Scott.
Hi. Kudos as well. I've been able to read the book. But also, I specifically wanted to say thank you to the Spiritist community because I don't experience any other community like that where I get to feel supported and have that kind of environment. So it's a big, big difference, a big meaning to my life. I'm grateful that the Master let me be in this community and experience that.
I can see him smiling from here. He is so pleased with you, Scott. And Scott, that's really a lovely comment to make, and I know helpful to other people because the communities that he calls in his faith and his love really are like no other. And if you'll hold that thought till I get into our Easter message, you'll see why. But happy Easter to you, Scott, and we're so glad you're here. And I see that Suzanne is on the line. Hi, Suzanne.
Hi. Happy Easter. This is Suzanne in Houston. I know there are other Suzannes out there. I don't often talk, but I just needed to share this, that you sent out the invitation to the webinar, and so I signed up for it. And the next morning I was starting my journal and it flipped open to January 1st of this year, and I always write down and kind of recapping how my year went, which it was just tremendous in that God just weaved it together.
Mm-hmm.
But I also write down what are my hopes and aspirations for the year. And so on January 1st, the first thing I wrote down was I want to drink from the living water that quenches my thirst.
Oh, how fabulous. Somebody was looking over your shoulder.
Yes, they were. And thank you and Yeshua for answering my prayer.
You are so welcome. You are so welcome. And that is just a wonderful, perfect way for us to go into the Easter message, because that is really what he left upon the earth. He brought it while he was here. He gave us to drink of it. And then he said to the apostles, I will be leaving, but I will be with you always in spirit, and I will send to you one who will be your counsel, who will lead you into the high places of the soul, into a very high and transforming connection with your Heavenly Father, and prepare you for the kingdom that shall come in the future. And I can say what I always experience with the Holy Spirit is living water, but it's living spirit. Not just inspiration that comes and passes through me. It's an infilling of spirit that grows with me. It becomes a new form, a higher form of growth or evolution, if you will. And we could actually look at the comparison between baptism as offered by John the Baptist and what he said about Yeshua, the Christ, when he baptized him. I'm paraphrasing from the scripture, but essentially he said, I baptize with water, but there is now one who will baptize with spirit. So he was combining in that phrase the ancient form of water purification with spiritual growth, spiritual enlivening. And this is the essence of Yeshua's life. And you know, it's very interesting. People say, how do you know this was really Jesus? They won't use the name Yeshua unless they really do know. It's an interesting thing. They'll say, Jesus. How do you know it really was Jesus? And I'll say, because it was alive. And nothing he ever said left me. Everything he ever said or did for me continued to live. And it lived within me. And it lived around me. And it became the lifeblood of my life. Everything he said and did was the essence of life. His messages are the essence of life. His healing was the message, was the essence of life. And I want to bring that into the movement of his life up to the crucifixion. And then through, pardon, just a moment. Through the event of the crucifixion, the resting phase afterwards before the resurrection, that passage in itself is one of the great revelations of the ages, because it's something that we all will be asked to experience in one form or another, or we have experienced in one form or another, and it may not be only once that it happens. I would describe his mission on earth while he was physically incarnate as a mission of restoration. A life-giving mission, whether it was through physical healing, words of revelation, bringing us back to the love that we are, restoring our lost hope, restoring our faith. It was a mission of restoration. And as a restorer of faith and the central living purpose of the Jewish people, he was not sent here to be a conqueror or a military leader or to put down a rebellion or to suppress an oppressing government. His whole mission was the restoration of life. And we see that in everything he did, whether it was multiplying the fishes to feed the people, whether it was giving the woman by the well water from which she would not thirst, whether it was baptizing in spirit, or restoring the ancient true meaning of the Jewish scriptures, which had been turned into, well, in many ways, what we might call legalized documents. This is what he had criticism for the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priest. Not because they were technically fundamentally wrong, but because they had allowed the life to bleed out of the messages of God. The life was gone. He came to restore the truth, the life, and bring it to new light. He came to uncover the light within us all and put a fan to it that it can become a brighter light. He came to restore our love for one another. Everything about his life on earth was about restoration. And I just want to say something here, that never in all of his teachings, nor in the New Testament, are there references to salvation. That is something that the early church brought into the meaning after the resurrection, not before. That he did not come before. For that reason, he came to restore our relationship to God, our relationship to one another, to the love that we are, to our understanding of God's gift of love and his truth and his wisdom and his caring, his love. Now, on the cross, you see, he had lived his whole life about life fulfillment, life transformation, eternal life. Let's focus on the word life. On the cross, he actually had to die. That must have been the most horrible experience you can imagine for a soul whose whole life had been about life to then experience the inevitability of physical death, and his father not saving him from it. There's a mystery to that, and it can only be understood by appreciating two even greater qualities of his mission on earth. One was forgiveness. Among his last words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." One of his other phrases was, "Father, Abba, Abba, why have you forsaken me?" He had to experience separation inside the flow of life before all life was lost, so that he could cure our separation from God. It had to be something he was allowed to experience. And when it was done, that he said, it's complete. When it was done, he rested as God rested on the seventh day. Once something is done, there is nothing to do but rest. And that's an important thing for all of us to realize when we've completed any mission in life. Or when a life has been completed, someone we love has passed on. It's really important to rest. After I complete a painting, I do not start another one right away. I rest, not just physically, but I rest my heart, mind, soul. I enjoy the completion. I say, it's done. Our blessing givers have learned the importance of assisting Yeshua in delivering a blessing and then releasing themselves from it, for they have done all they can do and there is no more to be done. When we rest, we honor the greater power of God. And that's why we need to rest, because whatever we set in motion that is good, God will follow through and provide the consummation of it, the full realization of it, which is exactly what happened on Easter morning. There have been many explanations of Easter morning. Through the ages, many were like Thomas. They didn't believe. They thought perhaps it was a hallucination, something that their mind just had to create because they couldn't let go of him. Thomas had to touch him in order to see, well, in fact, this was a physical body. But not only Thomas, there were others. But it was apparently a different kind of physical body. One not born of woman. One not emerging from the womb, but one that is emerging, created from the energy of love, the energy of life, the will of God, and the sovereign place we have all been given to live in the kingdom of God. It was a new body that was invincible, not subject to crucifixion again. Despite the fact that many probably had some doubts about the veracity of it, it was strong enough. The realization and the belief, the experience of him for the next 40 days in which he walked with the apostles, he taught them new things that he had never taught them before. And these new things were actually not so much about the restoration of life as they were about the eternal nature of life. When I take a break, say a prayer, that will bridge the gap. I'm sorry about these little interruptions I'm having, but it's better than coughing in your ear. Hopefully we're through with that now. And sometimes that happens to me when I touch upon something so profound that it takes my breath away. I lose a little bit of control in my throat, and if I'm prone to cough, it's exactly when it happens. This whole message takes my breath away. To think of the power and of his resurrection and the impact it had upon the apostles and then upon others. The day, just shortly after he departed into the ethers. But it wasn't the only time he did. He came and went a lot of times during these 40 days. He would appear out of nowhere, then disappear into nowhere, then appear again out of nowhere, and then disappear into nowhere. So he was demonstrating that his body was no longer of this earth, and yet it was truly a body. When it finally disappeared, it was not abandonment. He was following through in his early message that he has sheep in other pastures. Sheep he needed to go and attend. And traveling that way was far more efficient than going by a very, very limited and slow pathway or boat travel in those days. We are told by legend and story that almost every tribe of man has records of him appearing to them in the first century after his resurrection. But what I really want to say, more important than that, is that what the Christian community would face in the next 300 years was nothing short of tribulation. It could be compared to genocide. For literally, in many ways, it was genocide. Hundreds of Christians would be lined up and put into the Colosseum to be attacked and mauled by lions. They would be crucified. They would be beheaded. And we're not talking about a few, just as an example. We're talking about the loss of millions of lives. And yet, the community grew to such enormous proportions that its size threatened Rome. Not because they ever lifted a gun toward Rome, of course they didn't have guns then, but a spear. But because they had a greater power than that, they were expanding by courage, by spirit, by wisdom, by enlightenment. They were becoming a community of coherence and forward thrust into the future, unlike anything the world had ever seen. Now, what gives people the courage to face threats of that magnitude and not only endure but thrive? Every one of the apostles, except for John, and he was boiled in oil. He didn't die, but it must have been a horrible experience. What gave them the courage to survive? Except that they knew the resurrection was real. They had living experience of something that told them there was a higher way of life to which they could attain in faith, perhaps after their physical life, but perhaps eventually within our physical life, that it was a promise of forward growth for all humanity at some point in the future, and all we needed to do was to move forward. My friends, this is the power of faith. And this is the power of conviction for those who have witnessed a miracle and will not release it. They know the truth of what they've witnessed, of all the explanations of the resurrection. I believe the simplest is that it happened just the way the apostles said it did. Of all the things in the scripture, this is the one thing they all agree on virtually to the letter. Even the apocryphal text, they agree upon this. In the early days of the church, this was Christ's birthday, not Christmas. That happened only after Rome and Christianity were amalgamated in the 4th century. For 300 years, this was Christ's birthday. And I was going to tell you how salvation came to be intertwined in this. Well, first of all, of course, his resurrection gave all people hope that there was life after death. Eventually, perhaps, life immortal on earth. That's enough to believe in salvation in itself. But we're pretty sure, well, we know that the crucifixion was related to Passover. That's part of the written story in scripture. We know that's why they had to have his body off the cross before sunset on Friday, because that was the start of Passover. He had to be taken to his burial chamber before that time. And of course, they could not anoint his body on Saturday because that was Passover. Now, traditionally, Passover was the celebration of salvation of the Jewish people by God from Egypt. And it was the celebration where the lamb was slaughtered and the lamb's blood was painted over the doors of the homes of the Hebrews in Egypt. And that's where the association of the Lamb of God comes as the salvation of the Christians. So in other words, the crucifixion began to be associated with the salvation of the Jewish people from the Egyptians and the Lamb of God. But I think it was associated also with something else. We're quite sure, those who've done very deep research, that Yeshua was most likely born either on or shortly before Passover, because it's the only thing that could have called the Hebrews into traveling the long distances they would need to by foot or donkey or some other limited form of transportation. None of them had horses. That was for the very wealthy. That was for the Romans. So it would have been an arduous trip that required high motivation. And the only thing that would have motivated that would have been Passover, because they returned to their homeland, their hometown, to celebrate Passover. And Yeshua was born in the hometown of Joseph. So we see a tie-in of the story. More than likely, it was his physical birthday. It was his immortal birthday. It came to be associated with the passage, the safe passage of the Jews in ancient history from their dominance of Egypt, and our safe passage from the mortality of death. And so it was with the many, many tellings of the story and the endurance of tribulation and persecution for 300 years that the faith of the Christians began to tell the story of salvation, which most certainly is true. But unfortunately, so many people that parade around with almost a flippant kind of arrogance, asking if you've been saved, really have no understanding of the depth and the compassion and the transcendence of what that question means. It didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. It happened on the cross. It happened on Easter morning. And that's what we celebrate. His eternal life that gives us hope for our eternal life. Through all the tribulations on earth, all the trials we may experience, and even times where we go into the dark night of the soul, which could be symbolized by his resting in the cave between death and resurrection. We come out on the other side transformed if we have passed through it in faith. And that gives us courage to endure all the moments of darkness when we couldn't see light outside and couldn't even see the light within. It gives us the courage to at least look for the light within until there's greater light without and we can see our way out of the tunnel. On our way out then to experience the transfiguration, the resurrection, the new life that we have. And that's our Easter message for today. I'm so glad you could join us and be here for Christ's blessing today. Of course, he blesses you every day. All you have to do is connect with his spirit. Let him know how much you love him. Surrender, offer gratitude, and say, oh, loving one, oh, brother, son of God, living Christ, let me feel your love, your glory, your blessing. Allow me to see a higher and greater pathway of fulfillment for my life. And then just sit and receive. You can do this every day of your life. But we have called into assembly today our blessing givers who have dedicated their life to amplifying the energy of this day. And blessing givers, I say to you, let this day do exactly that and amplify what you always feel, but in greater measure, in greater strength, with the light and love of this beautiful event for even more conveyance of his holy blessing. For those who are receiving, relax. You'll offer your prayer as we offer the energy of the Holy Spirit. You will offer your prayer and then surrender into silence, where you receive and assimilate. And I would ask that we begin now, each of you, relaxed in your chair, open in your heart, abandoned from your mind. There is nothing you can think through about God. God cannot be explained with your mind. We cannot define God, not with our wildest and widest parameters. God explains us. And as we lose ourselves in the presence of God, we become who we are, who we were created to be. God knows us more fully than we can ever know ourselves even. Though in the presence of God, we can learn to know ourselves more fully from the inside out. So I would ask you to be there. Be in the silence and see the tiny light inside. Or perhaps it's a great light, burning more brightly than usual because of the miracle of this day. Be in that light and allow it to illuminate your whole being. And from within that light, you will offer your prayers to God. I will offer an invocation to Yeshua, and then the blessing givers will take about 3 minutes to convey the energy of His love, the Holy Spirit, and the grace of God. Just receive as you pray. And I will let you know when we're complete. Beloved Son of God, the one who did it all for us, that we may see the full measure of what we were created to be, of how we were created to be within the love of God, so that we may know whether we face life and seek its fullness, or we face the end moments of our life and surrender in love. Now, never feeling abandoned, for that has been done. Never do we need to feel separation from God, for that has been healed. Even in our weakest and darkest moments, we can be one with God and know that the Holy Spirit fills our life. What a gift you've given us, that we may now, for the rest of our life, focus our love and our energy and our life on reunion with God and communion with one another. We ask that you hear all of our prayers, each person uniquely in their own right, in their own sovereignty, their own specialty, shall pray their prayers now, and we thank you for blessing each one and sending their prayers with full speed to God the Father. Amen. Your blessing is complete. Now go and rest and receive. Be blessed, be nurtured, and lifted to a higher plane by all that has been given. Bye-bye for now. I look forward to being with you next Sunday.